Did you ask God why? Did your thoughts come across your head, say, Lord, how could you do this? I thought you loved me. Why would you do this if you loved me, God? Did you doubt God's love for you? In the weeks that followed Jenny's cancer, I was a wreck. But in the darkness, in the storm, God was a rock and Jesus was a light. Amen. And every time despair would bring me to my knees, God would meet me there with his grace and his goodness. And I would rise to my feet with tears coming down my face, but joy in my heart. Joy in my heart because God loved me. God loved me. No matter the circumstance, no matter the pain, no matter what was going on, God confirmed his love for me. His love sustained me, and his love fueled my joy so that I rejoiced no matter the circumstance, no matter the pain. And my prayer for you this morning is taken right out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. I pray that you would be able to comprehend the depth, the length, and the height of the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, so that you would be able to rejoice when your world comes crashing down. So that you would be able to rejoice in God's love. So turn with me in your Bibles. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 through 11. Sorry, I always get the wrong. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. And we can see together how to rejoice in God's love when your world comes crashing down. How to rejoice in God's love when your world comes crashing down. And as we come to Romans chapter 5, we got to understand the context. We have to understand where we've been in the book of Romans. So we're just going to briefly look at Romans chapters 1 through 3. Romans chapter 1 through 3, Paul has spent three chapters establishing our guilt. Paul has established our sin. God has established Paul has established through the Holy Spirit that we are guilty before God, deserving judgment, deserving eternal punishment in the lake of fire for everything we are and everything we've done. Romans chapter 3. Oh no, we are guilty before God. But Paul goes on in Romans chapter 3 through 4, and Paul explains God's provision for our sin. He goes on to explain God's provision for our guilt. And he says, that provision goes by a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. God has provided a provision through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where God poured out his wrath upon the Son for our sins, so that those who put their trust and faith in Jesus can be justified, can be reconciled, can be forgiven of their sins apart from works. And then we get to Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5, Paul begins to explain the result, the beauty, the blessings of what happens because of our justification. He speaks about the results of our justification through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we get to verses 8 through 11. That's our passage in here today. And in verses 8 through 11, Paul argues that the death of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ is God's proof of his love for you, no matter the circumstance. And that proof should cause our hearts to overflow with joy regardless, say it with me, regardless of, I can hear one person, regardless of your circumstance. Our heart should overflow with joy because of the love of God. In short, Paul is saying there's good reason to rejoice when your world comes crashing down because God has poured out his love for you through Jesus Christ. So let's open our Bibles and read Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, and see how to rejoice in God's love when your world comes crashing down. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. To rejoice in God's love, when your world comes crashing down, first thing we need to do is we need to look to the proof of God's love. When you look to the death of Jesus Christ for you, you see God's love for you. And you see two things about God's love. You see that one, it's undeserved, and two, it's undeserved, yet it is undeniable. God's love for you is first undeserved. Look at verse 8. It says, while we were yet sinners. And then in verse 10, he goes on, while enemies. You know, I hear this a lot, all the time. God loves you. God loves you. And when I hear that, I think, well, of course he does. Have you seen me? To know me is to love me. You know, it's not just God loves you. That's a very, very dangerous half-truth. It's a half-truth. It's not just God loves you. It's God loves you while you were a sinner. It's God loves you even when you were his enemy, even when you were at war with God, even when God was at war with you, he loved you. Even when you had no redeeming value, even when you were guilty in your sin, God loved you. Even when you were worthy of the eternal torments of the lake of fire, God loved you. God loves you not because of you. God loves you because of who he is. You don't deserve God's love yet. Look to your neighbor and say, yet. Now look to your other neighbor. Yet. That's a huge yet. It's about as big as they come. Yet. Right? You don't deserve God's love yet. Yet. He lavishes his love on you. Here's the point. God's love then for those that know Christ and those that have trusted him, God's love is what? Unconditional. I didn't do anything to earn it. I can't do anything to lose it. God loves me. God loves you. But unless we grasp the depths of our sin, we can never know the height of God's love for us. We can never know the beauty and the privilege and the blessing and the security that is found in the love of God for you. So what are three signs you don't fully grasp God's love for you? Three signs. Here's a little test we can do. How do you know do I grasp God's love for me, or do I grasp my unworthiness before God? Do I grasp the depth of my sin? When hard times come, is your first, second, or third thought, I deserve better than this, right? I deserve better than this when my kids are screaming and yelling and I can't take it anymore. I deserve better when my boss is treating me ill. I deserve better. When the bad news comes, I deserve better. And the result is then we doubt God's love. But the reality is, do I deserve better? Do I deserve better? What do I deserve? What do I deserve? Romans 1 through 3 establishes what I deserve. I deserve judgment. That's what I deserve. I don't deserve better. I deserve worse. What's another sign? I don't grasp the depths of my sin. I think there's something I can do that would cause God to not love me. There's something I can do to lose God's love. And that's because you at the heart of it, you think you've done something to earn it. So now you think you can do something to lose it. And the result is you never live in the security of God's love for you. And the third sign I don't grasp the depth of my sin is that you look to your left, look to your left, look to your right, and you think, I'm really not as bad as that person. And I know some of you. But the reality is then, we know we're guilty, and the result of you not thinking you're not as bad as the next person, the result is you don't stand in awe of God's love for you, and you rob yourself of the joy. God's love for you is undeserved, but it's also undeniable. It's also undeniable. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us. Demonstrates, proves, shows. This is how he proves his love for you. This way. This is how he does it. And it's how he proves it today. You want to know if God loves you? Look to the past. It's today his proof for you is what he did in history. And what is it he did? It's through the death of Jesus Christ. God proves his love for you today, not by current circumstances, not by anything going on today. God proves his love for you by what he did in the past, that is in the death of Jesus Christ. God shows his love for you not through a great job. God shows his love for you not through a happy marriage. God shows his love for you not through health, not through a great bank account. God shows his love for you not through a pain-free life. God shows his love for you by killing his son for you so that you could be justified, so that you can be reconciled, so that you can be redeemed, so that he can make a way to heaven for us. That's how he shows his love for us. That's God's love for us. Somewhere along the line, we've bought into maybe not full-blown prosperity gospel, but somewhere along the line, we've let that prosperity gospel thinking trickle in. So when we find a good parking spot, what do we say? God is so good. When the line is short at the market, oh, God is so good. Well, guess what? He's good even if the line was long. And he's good even if there was no parking spots. He's still good, and he still loves you regardless the length of that line. And regardless of how far you need to park, his love for you hasn't changed. Our current circumstances do not dictate God's goodness, nor does it dictate his love for us. And I do it all the time, too. And it's great to recognize the goodness of love, but it's not attached to our current circumstances. I have the blessing and the privilege to be a father of five beautiful children, of five great children. And I love them. I would kill for them. I mean, I would rip out my heart for them. Everything I do is for them. But when I'm sitting at the dinner table and my baby girl Madeline says, candy. I say, no, baby, broccoli. What does she say? You don't love me. When I'm at Target and we walk by Paw Patrol and my five-year-old Matthew sees the Paw Patrol. Dad, Dad, Paw Patrol toy, Paw Patrol toy. I say, no, son. No Paw Patrol toy. You don't love me. Right? When Joshua climbs up on the roof and sees the pool and wants to jump, I say, son, no. Get down from there. I just want to have a little fun. You don't love me. When Hannah says, Daddy, you want to buy me a horse? I say, no, sweetheart. You don't love me. when Emily's sick and I got to take her to the doctor, I say, baby, we're going to have to get a shot. How could you do that to me? You don't love me. My love for my children is not seen in how many toys I buy them or by letting them or not letting them jump off the roof into the pool. That's not how I show my love for my children. And God's love for you is not proven by your current circumstance. Your pain, your hurt, your trial doesn't mean God doesn't love you. When your world comes crashing down, why? Why do you doubt God's love? Why? It's because you're looking to your current circumstances instead of the death of Jesus Christ for your behalf. You want proof God loves you? You want proof he loves you? Look to John 3:16. For God so loved, say it with me, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the proof God loves you. Not the parking spot, not the bank account, not the successful career, not the great marriage, not the health, whatever. I hope you have all those things, but that's not proof of his love for you. To rejoice in God's love, when your world comes crashing down, you got to first look to the proof of God's love. And second, to rejoice in God's love, you have to cling to the promise of God's love. Cling to the promise of God's love. You know, inherent within that demonstration of God's love, there is a promise. There is a promise so true, there is a promise so precious that it is able to sustain us no matter the trial. It is able to sustain us no matter the hurt. It is a promise that can sustain us in the midst of any trial, suffering, experience you have. Look at verses 9 through 10. Look at verses 9 through 10 of chapter 5. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you see the promise? Do you see the promise? Who sees the promise? Raise your hand if you see the promise. Thank you. Bible scholars in the back, who sees the promise? Who sees the promise? Do you see it there? If God loved me when I was his enemy, if God loved me and saved me when I was guilty before him, if he loved me, sent his son to die for me when I was at war, deserving judgment, deserving hell, if he did that for me then, how much more? How much more will he ensure and guarantee the promises that are in Jesus Christ? Will he ensure and guarantee the hope and deliverance from the wrath that is to come, to the hope of heaven, to dwell with him forever? If he did that for me then when I was at war with him, what is he going to do for you now that you're at peace with him? The love seen in the death of Jesus in your place that brought justification, that brought reconciliation, now guarantees your glorification. What is glorification? Oh, that's a big word. Glorification, that means a whole lot. At the very least, glorification means you will one day be resurrected. You will one day no longer have to deal with any of your sin. You'll be given a new body. You're going to dwell with Jesus Christ forever and ever. You're going to drink from the fountain of life. You're going to eat from the tree of life. You're going to know joy forevermore. You're going to be in his presence. You're never going to experience pain or hurt. You're going to be with him. You're going to be saved from the wrath of God for sure. I mean, we can go on and on for all eternity. God promises that for you. That's what it guarantees that. And now this forms an unbreakable, let me stop there. Emily and Hannah, would you guys come up here for a second? I'm going to use my kids as an illustration. It forms an unbreakable chain. Imagine this is a chain that's unbreakable. Hold on to that real tight. Hannah, you hold on to that one real tight. This is Emily, this is Hannah. Go on a little farther. Okay, here's justification. This is justification. This is reconciliation. This is you getting right with God through Jesus Christ. You've trusted. You've repented of your sins. And this thing is, you know what? That's not right. This thing's got to be wrapped around you like this, right? Wrapped around you like that. Hold that tight, like that, right? Unbreakable, like this. And over here is glorification, right? This is standing before God where there is no more pain, no more hurt, standing before him in Revelation 21, resurrected. And what's true of justification is now guaranteed through this unbreakable chain to glorification. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. Right? That's the promise we have in Christ through that unbreakable chain. Your justification guarantees your glorification. Now, that's a promise you can cling to. Look to your neighbor and say, cling to that promise. Cling to that promise. And we got to understand, what do we mean by justification? Here's what justification has to do with standing. You're standing before God, right? So here's justification. Justification is taking all your sin, all your guilt, everything about you that's sinful and offense to God, taking that and counting it against Jesus, and then God the Father dealing with Jesus as if he was dealing with you and your sin, and that's when he poured out his wrath upon Christ on the cross. That's only part of it, though. Because then what he does, he takes all the righteousness of Jesus Christ and then he counts it to you. And just like he treated Jesus as you deserve to be treated for your sin, he now looks upon you and treats you as if you are his son who he sees and says, this is my child with whom I'm well pleased. You're now covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's justification. What's reconciliation? Well, reconciliation is the other side of the coin of justification. It's now having to do with personal relationship. I was once an enemy, and now I'm a friend. It is an exchange of hostility for peace. It is an exchange of enmity for friendship. So now, because of the love of God, I not only have right standing before God, but I have right relationship with God. And all of that is through who? Ed, it's through what? The person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you. If you're ever in my life group, that's a plug. If you're ever in my life group, the answer 99% of the time is the person and work of Jesus Christ, right? Look at verse 9, by his blood. Look at verse 10, through the death of his son, because of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying here, Paul is saying that if God did the harder thing of loving you and justifying you and reconciling you when you were his enemy, guilty before him, how much more? Circle that word, how much more? How much more now will he ensure your salvation? That you're his child, you're his friend. How much more, now that you are justified, covered by the righteousness of Christ, how much more now will he guarantee the hope which is in Christ Jesus? If God reconciled you when you were an enemy, oh, what he will do for you now that you are his child. This guarantees the promise of Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This ensures Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you shall complete it till the day, complete it till the end, right? This is a swearing an oath that no matter the hurt, no matter the pain, one day when we stand before God, he's going to wipe away every tear and death shall be no more, Revelation 21. All of this is yours. This is your promise if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. When all is taken from you, when your world comes crashing down, when the hurt overwhelms you and the pain is too much to bear, you cling to the promise of God's love. That he who did not spare his own son shall freely give you all things, as Romans 8:32 says. that now no one, and I mean no one, condemns you, as Romans 8:34 says, and that no matter your trial, you are now defined as more than a conqueror, as Romans 8:37 says. And I love this one. Nothing, and I mean nothing, because of what Christ has done for me on the cross, because of the promise of God's love, I mean nothing shall what? So you know it. You know it. Nothing shall what? Separate us from the love of God. Cling to the promises of God's love. You are secure in God's love. To rejoice in God's love, when your world crashes down, you got to look to the proof of God's love. Second, you got to cling to the promise of God's love. And third, you got to exult. Not exalt, exult. Exult, that's with a U. Exult in the person of God's love. No matter the circumstance, no matter the pain, no matter the hurt, we can. No, scratch that. It's not we can. We should. We shall. We should rejoice in God. Look at verse 11. Everything in verses 1 through 10 has been driving to this point. Driving, moving forward to verse 11. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The point is here. The reason you can rejoice, this is the point. There is reason you can rejoice. And what is that reason? The reason is God Himself. God Himself, He has loved you, He has justified you, He has secured you. He is our reason for joy. And Paul says, exult. Exult means a jubilant expression of joy. Some translations say boast. Raise your hand if your translation says boast. Some translations say exult. Raise your hand if your translation says exult. And some translations, I should say most translations say, what word does yours have? Rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. So if your Bible says rejoice, you circle that word, rejoice. If your Bible doesn't have the word, it says a different word for the word. If it says exalt, just put meaning rejoice. Rejoice in God. The joy that we have, by the way, is not something, it's not a joy that we have when we get to heaven. When are we to do this rejoicing? When do we, look at verse 11, and when is this rejoicing to take place? Not only this, but we what? We rejoice, that's a present tense, today. We rejoice today in God. Now is the time for rejoicing. In our trial, in our pain, in our midst, in this moment, we are to rejoice in God for who He is and what He's done. And you say, Steve, I get it. I totally get it. That's all over the Bible, right? You're not saying anything I don't know, right? Pastor Matt preached through Philippians a couple months ago, Philippians 4. It was all over there. Rejoice, rejoice. I get it. But that's really hard to do when you got the news I got. That's really hard to do. And I get that. I get that. But my question for you, what's your source of joy? What is it that you go to find joy? What is your source for joy? Is it your health, your job, your money, your family, your comfort? Where do you find joy? And God says, your joy is not to be found in your circumstance. God says your joy is not to be found here in this world. God says your joy is to be found in Him. This is where your joy is found, in God. God says your joy is in Him, so rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. And I just wrote a few notes to help you. To help you to actually rejoice, some three practical steps. In addition to what we've talked about, here are three practical things you can do to actually start rejoicing in God more than you already do. Here's the first one. Stop indulging in false hopes. Stop indulging in false hopes. Stop hoping for things not promised. I got news for you. You were never promised health in this life. So stop hoping in that. Start hoping in God. You were never promised a great job. So stop hoping for the great job and start hoping in God. You were never promised an easy life. Stop hoping in these things. You were never given a promise for these things. Rather, start hoping in the things you were promised. Start clinging to those promises, and we just covered a few of them 15 minutes ago. Cling to those things, hope in those things, and watch your joy be fueled so that regardless of the circumstance, you will rejoice. Here's the second thing we can do to help flame, encourage our rejoicing in God. Trust God for today and tomorrow. Trust His plan. Trust His goodness. No matter what happens, you trust Him. Trust His wisdom. Trust His love. Trust His plan and trust that He's in control. He knows. And you trust and you hope for His promises, in His promises in Him. And third, put all things in comparison. All things in comparison to knowing Jesus. All things. So that if everything was taken from you, you know Jesus is still better. You know that Jesus is still enough. Put it all in comparison to who Jesus Christ is. And you too will sing what Psalm 73 says, there is nothing in earth I desire besides you. I read that carefully. It's not there is nothing on earth I desire more than you. What does it say in Psalm 73? There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My only desire is you. The psalmist knows you are enough. You are sufficient for me, Jesus. You're all I need. Put everything in comparison to Jesus and watch your joy fuel to Him. If we have difficulty rejoicing, what it really means is that we're making our circumstances a bigger deal than our salvation. We're making our circumstances a bigger deal than our eternal security. We're making our circumstances a bigger deal than knowing who Christ is. Oh, how often we settle. How often we settle for second rate. So my baby girl, Madeline, for dinner, not only does she like candy, okay, I'll be cooking up a barbecue. If you know me, my diet is basically three things, bacon, and ribeye, okay? So I'm cooking ribeye steak because it is dinner time, not lunch. So lunch would be bacon. So there I am. I'm cooking dinner. It's ribeye steak, and I'm making my daughter, my baby, she eats like a king, a little bit of ribeye steak, right? And I go, sweetheart, guess what daddy made for you? Made you some prime grade A prime rib steak. And she looks at me and says, Squares honey milk. And if you know what Squares honey milk, it's actually basic, what is it, oatmeal cereal? It's like brown sugar oatmeal cereal, like, ugh, right? She'd rather have brown sugar squared cereal from General Mills, which you know is like bad, right, than ribeye steak. She's settling. She know how good she can have it. And so often we settle for the temporal. So often we seek after second rate when God is offering Himself as our source of joy. We're going after the things of this world for our joy when God says, I'm here. I'm your source of joy. When your world comes crashing down, the source of your joy will define its height. When your world comes crashing down, the source of your joy will define its depth. What is the source of your joy? There is reason to rejoice. God loves you. He's justified you. He's reconciled you. He secures you. What else? What else do you want? What else do we need? Other than God Himself, who brings joy everlasting. That's why Psalm 16:11 says, He has made us know the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures evermore. To rejoice in God's love, we got to, one, look to the proof of God's love. Two, we got to cling to the promises of God's love. And three, we have to exult in the person of God's love. There is good reason to rejoice. God loves you. God has given you a promise that is unshakable, and God is the source of your joy. There's good reason to rejoice. And my prayer again for you is that you would know the depth and the height and the length of God's love for you, so that no matter the circumstance, you would turn to God's love and you would experience that joy as you rejoice in the creator of the universe, the savior of your soul, the redeemer of all things, the greatest, most lofty there is in the universe, God himself, so that you will be sustained when your world comes crashing down. Will you rejoice with me? Will you rejoice? And so bow your heads with me, and as we bow your heads, before I pray, I want you to ask yourself, do you look to the cross or your circumstance for proof of God's love? I want you to ask yourself, do you cling to the promises of God's love when trials hit? And do you find your joy in God, or do you find your joy in your circumstance? We've talked about clinging to the love of God. We've talked about rejoicing in God. We've talked about looking to the cross. There's a fourth point that really needs to be made, and that's you have to first receive God's love. And there's also an opportunity for you today, if you have yet to receive God's love, if you've never trusted in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, if you've never repented of your sin, today I want to invite you. We're going to have an opportunity for prayer. Counselors are going to come. If you need prayer, if you want more information about salvation, more information about joy, more information about Jesus Christ, come on down. If you want information about membership or baptism or just prayer for a circumstance in your life, we're going to be here for you to pray. So join with me as we worship. Actually, I forgot to pray. So join with me as I pray, and then we'll worship. Dear Jesus, we come before and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for being a God who loves, a God who has made a way for us to know you, a God who has made a way for us to spend eternity in your presence. And Lord, we praise you for that. And I pray that everyone here today would know that they are loved by you, and that they would cling to your promises, and that they would rejoice in you. In your name, Jesus, we thank you for this. Amen.